this evening and the many churches that have been represented here. I really appreciate that. And Bruce done an excellent job in leading the singing, too. And he certainly did lighten the moment. He did a good job, Bruce. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to 2 Timothy? And we'll be looking at chapter 1. We'll actually be beginning with verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. The first night of our revival is Monday night. We've seen the advantage. The only way we're going to experience revival is by reliance upon the Spirit of God. The flesh will not produce revival. Last night we talked about the effectual call of God. And the effectual call of God, we've seen that we were called into sanctification, we were called into salvation. And upon being called into salvation, we know that God, He gifted us. Each one of us, we are gifted with a supernatural ability given by God to do the work of God. And that's going to be our subject matter tonight. We're going to be talking about this concept, stir up the gift of God. 2 Timothy chapter 1. But before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we count it such a privilege to be a part of these meetings, dear God. And Lord, you have blessed us with your presence. And Lord, we thank you, dear God, for the good number that is here. And everyone that is here, dear God, is here by your divine providence. We're not here by accident. We're here on purpose. And I pray that our hearts would be receptive and open to the Word of God. Help us that we would be strengthened, edified. If there's someone here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, may you speak to them in a very special way and draw them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We that are saved, dear God, I pray that you would reveal to us the sin that so easily besets us and help us to remove the weight that hinders us, that we may do all to glorify God. For it's in Christ's name we pray, and amen. Paul, as he writes 2 Timothy, is incarcerated. This is his second incarceration. He's in Rome, and he's actually on death row. He's soon to be executed. Under the direction of the Spirit of God, he writes this epistle. He writes this epistle to Timothy. And Timothy was his dearly beloved devoted. He was devoted to his dearly beloved son in the faith. Therefore, he addresses this epistle to encourage Timothy as the pastor of Ephesus. And verse 2, we look at that. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Can't you just see the intimacy and the closeness that is there, the love that comes forth? He's manifesting that. And it's a very special moment in his life because I believe the Apostle Paul, I believe, knows that his time of departure is about here. And he reminds his devoted son in the faith, he says, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Could you say any more? Isn't that just a wonderful thing? 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3 also, it says this, as I besought thee to abide still in Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So he did. He was the pastor of the church at Ephesus, and doctrine was a major concern. Today, the popular opinion is that we need to put aside doctrine because doctrine may cause division. Doctrine is the study of the Word of God, and we never want to compromise the truth of the Word of God. But we want to do, as he wrote to the church at Ephesus, we need to preach the truth, but do it with love. We have that capacity because we have the love of God in our heart. He goes on in verse 3. He wants Timothy to know, Timothy, you're special to me. I love you. I care for you. I've already bid that God's grace and mercy and peace be all around about you. I pray that you experience the peace of God that passes all understanding. But he had a tremendous burden. That's one thing I see about the Apostle Paul's ministry, throughout his ministry, whether it was in hardship or whether it was revival or riot, because he usually had the same thing going on all at the same time, as a matter of fact, that he was always others-oriented. He was a true servant of Christ, and he cared about others, and he was showing his care for Timothy. And I can express the same sentiments tonight as I look around. I love every one of you, and I care for you, and I pray for you, and I solicit your prayers, and I appreciate your prayers too as well. And that's what he he told Timothy, I'm praying for you. Now keep this in mind. He's waiting the executioner's block. He's about to go and he's about to lose his head for the cause of Christ. But what was his concern? His concern was about Timothy. Because Timothy had the responsibility to be able to share the truth of the Word of God to the church at Ephesus, that they wouldn't be carried away by any false doctrine. Now that is a real dilemma. And he was focusing himself on his prayer and his devotion toward Timothy at this time. Verse 3 says this, I thank God for whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. That is a dynamic ministry. I shared last night that every one of us that are redeemed children of God, that we have a gift of God. One of the most precious things that you can do in the ministry is to pray. And to pray on the behalf of your church and pray for revival and pray for your country, pray for your nation, pray for your family, pray for the people that you work with and that you associate with. Prayer is a dynamic privilege that we have. That Word of God teaches us that we can come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might find help and mercy and grace in the time of need. And that's what he was praying for them. And then also, Paul, he cherished fellowship. I do too. I was just delighted when I got here. I couldn't wait to get here. As a matter of fact, I found myself just thinking, coming over, I thought, after tonight, we're over half done. My gracious, where is the week gone? But I've looked forward to it every night. And tonight, we see new faces here, but they're familiar faces. They're faces that I love. And I enjoy fellowship with every one of you. And Paul had that same need too as well. And he said here, as he was awaiting his death sentence, he desired to have fellowship with Timothy. I'll tell you what, it's wonderful. It's wonderful. That's a tremendous ministry. I believe that Mike Rogers has a special enlightenment to know when I'm down or discouraged or whatever, because the phone will ring and it'll be Mike. And he'll come and he always tells me the same thing. I was just thinking about you. Just wanted to pray. How's your wife doing? And so forth. And by the time I get off the phone, then I'm just right up there. That fellowship is important. It's valuable. I cherish it. Paul did as well. Look at verse 4. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, he says, that I might be filled with joy. He wanted to have that intimate fellowship with him. Paul cherished that fellowship. He enjoyed it with Timothy and desired to spend time with him. And I believe Paul had an inclination that he knew that his days were numbered. Because in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, he says this, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And every one of us, and especially us that are just a little bit older than some of the rest of us, is if you haven't started your bucket list, you will. Well, that was on Paul's bucket list. He wanted to see Timothy before he died. And also, Paul's memory of Timothy and his family was an encouragement to him in time of need. I mean, there he is. He's incarcerated. He's in chains. And by the way, when he was 2 years in a Roman imprisonment, he had some liberty. He had more liberty then than he did in this last imprisonment. He was in a dungeon. There was nothing delightful about it. It was a dreadful place to be. And so his mind, he reflects back on the time that he spent with Timothy. And on his second missionary journey, Timothy joined him and he went on that second missionary journey, and they did a tremendous ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, with that being said, he remembers all of that. And he says in verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that is in thee also. The whole family was a blessing to him. And he knew that they were instrumental in helping, encouraging, and nurturing Timothy along in the faith too as well. But he expressed confidence in Timothy. He says, I know that special gift is in you as well. And it's that special faith. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, he talks about from a child that he was brought up, being nurtured along with the Scriptures as well. And so he had that faith. And again, so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. the faith, our confidence. The important thing is the extension of our faith is the Word of God. It's not how we feel, not what we think, not what someone else says, not even what the preacher said. It's what the Word of God says. And so he says that I know this gift that is within you. And Timothy, I think that he was making reference to the new man in Christ that was in Timothy. And the Word of God says concerning that, and we have that new man within us. I grant you, we talked about that Monday night, didn't we? We still got the old man. We have to contend with the flesh. We have all of that to deal with. But we got the new man, and the new man is perfect in Christ. The new man is the whole, it is as a result of the Spirit of God that dwells within us. And it comes through regeneration. And it comes through the power of the Word of God. And in Colossians, he says this about that. Colossians chapter 1, verse 22. In the body of this flesh through death to present you, here's how we're going to be presented, holy. The word holy there means that you're going to be presented holy. You're set apart. You're a set apart. We talked about that last night. The effectual call of God in the matter of sanctification. You see, you don't sanctify yourself. God's the one that sets you apart. And God's the one that sets you apart from the penalty of sin, the power of sin. And one of these days, He'll set you apart even from the presence of sin. And what He's saying here, He says, here is how God views you. That you are holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. The operative word there is in His sight. Others may not be able to appreciate that. They may not recognize that. They may just be viewing the old man and the flesh and all of this, but there's a new man within you that is absolutely not rebukable, unblameable, holy before God. And with that being said, God had ordained that Timothy was given this gift of God to enable him to minister at the church at Ephesus. And by the way, Brother Don, you have that same gift as well, and Ron and Tawny and anybody else that is called of God and have given the distinct privilege to pastor a church. It's no difference in pastoring the church at Ephesus as it is right here at Lily Park or wherever that you might be, Rupert, or wherever that you might be. And without that special gift of God, it would be an impossible and taking. It just couldn't be accomplished. But we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And He has gifted us. And He has enabled us. And we learned last night that in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 that we were ordained unto good works. Ordained by who? By God. Or how does that work? It's not your works you do for God. It's God's work that He does through you. And that's what Timothy was to do, is that God was going to work through him. And He had already gifted him, and it was a gift of God. Think how special that is, the gift of God. A supernatural ability to do the work of God. Because we realize our limitations. My gosh, we rehearse them all day long of what we can't do. But we look at what we have in God, and we can do all things through Him. And He has equipped us with this supernatural ability, this gift of God, to do the work of God. I mentioned this verse last night, but it's bare repeating in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. It says this, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." And that's the reason no one can back out and say, "Well, I don't have that gift." Yeah, you do. And matter of fact, you may have more than one gift. But it's a sense that you don't have all of the gifts. And by the way, Brother Don, you don't vote on what gift you get. That's the discretion of God. Because we are soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to endure hardness as soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our commander-in-chief. He's the one that is giving us our marching orders. He's the one that gives us our direction and our ability to accomplish what He's called us to do. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 11, it says this, "But all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will." So again, it's not your discretion. It's God's discretion. So many things that you don't vote on. That's one of them you don't vote on. As a matter of fact, God's the one that's in charge. And He's the one that's taking care of these things. And with that in mind, we look, well, why would God gift me? And can we just stop and just reflect just a moment? Just take a minute? Think about yourself individually. Do you know your gift of God? I mean, we know you've got a gift of God. Do you know the gift of God? Would that be something that would intrigue you, that you should spend some time in prayer about? Maybe study the Word of God? And again, it's something that God is going to give you the ability to be able to contribute. Last week, we talked about how that God designs everything for His glory, our good, and His glory. And that's why you are the member of the church that you're at. We have several churches that is represented here, but according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18, I think it is, it's God that sets the members in the body as it pleases Him. So He's gifted us. He's placed us all here. Since what study I've done, I've seen that there was 18 spiritual gifts, and six of those spiritual gifts were temporal gifts. So we have 12 spiritual gifts that are still relevant for today, that God is actively using and so forth. I believe that every church without exception, we have all that we need to be able to take care of the work of God where we are. I don't have to go to California to get counsel. I don't have to go to some highly educated person, because God has gifted people. And the reason He has gifted us is that we might be an edification to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and be a glorification to Him. Now in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, the purpose of the gifts of the Spirit is to edify the body for the work of the ministry. Now, everybody has the perception that the pastor is the one supposed to carry on the work of the ministry. But yeah, here it's the pastor's job to be able to challenge God's people, the members of the body, and the Holy Spirit of God has already gifted you with the supernatural ability to provide that ministry. And one reason why that we can't rely upon the pastor to do all of that, and I've recognized that readily right away, is I don't have all the gifts. There's things that I need to back away from. I really do. And that's part of leadership and the pastoral role, is to recognize the gifts that are there, to be able to utilize that and organize that and manage that in such a way that every person wins. It's because you'll never be happier than when you are actually fulfilling the gift of God. And so the message tonight is we need to stir up the gift of God that is within us. Well, I think it's mighty important that we know what that gift of God is, and what stirs us up is that's God is going to give us illumination, understanding of what that gift is, and also give us discretion and understanding of how to administer that gift too. So that's what we're talking about. And Ephesians 4 verse 11 and 12 says this, and He gave some apostles. We talked about the gift of apostleship last night, the apostle Paul there, and what was it, 1 Corinthians 1, I believe, is where we were at. He was called to be an apostle. The gift of apostleship is one that is sent with authority from God to do the work of God. Apostolic authority, he had that. And with that in mind, He gave some apostles and some prophets. The gift of prophecy, again, that's a supernatural ability given by God to receive a direct revelation from God and share that revelation with God's people. And He says there's some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the maturing of the saints, for the education of the saints, for the building up of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Who's doing the work? Well, we're all sharing in that work. But that's what God's design is, that we all do share. And He elaborates on it well in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Not everybody's a foot, not everybody's an ear, not everybody's a hand, and yet we cooperate together. And if we would just work as the body of Christ in the local church, like we take care of our own physical body. I know myself, yesterday I had to strap a Band-Aid on. I was out frolicking around in the laurel bush and jabbed myself in the head. And then what's the first thing that happens? Man, I put my hand up there and seen blood, and the hand gets up there to try to stop it. You see what I'm saying? See how it works? And that's the way it works with us too, as we work together, collectively together. We're of one mind, one accord as far as that's concerned. And that's because of the very presence of God, the power of God, and how that we follow the Word of God to give us that ability to do the will of God. Now, with that in mind, it's for the edification, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ. That was one of my main objectives. I really prayed and asked God that we would edify the respective churches, And I realize that every night, without exception, we've had other churches represented here other than the Lily Valley Baptist Church, but my prayer is that every church be edified. Last night we had guests from surrounding churches that were not even affiliated with our fellowship. I'm praying they'll be edified and strengthened and helped too as well. So what he's saying there in verse 6, wherefore, he says, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up that gift, stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. He's reminiscing. His mind is going backwards. He's about to face the executioner's block, but he's thinking about Timothy. I look back in my rearview mirror in retrospect, and I remember, Don, when I was ordained. Oh, very special time of my life. Very special time. And Paul is asking Timothy to remember back when he was ordained. And Paul was a part of that council too as well. And he put his hands upon him. And Paul, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, encouraged Timothy to remember his ordination service by stirring up the gift of God, and doing so he would not neglect the means of God enabling him to minister the word. Because that's what it's about. And again, let's be real clear about what an ordination service is. An ordination service is a local church. It's through the authority of the local church. And again, whenever the person is ordained, the church solicits help in this matter of ordination, and they'll contact other churches of like faith in order to come together and help them. And they'll form their council, and that council will thoroughly investigate, make sure that the candidate is qualified and everything, and then they'll make a recommendation to the local church. But the local church is the one that holds the authority to actually provide this ordination. It's not a matter of a man receiving a calling of God or anointing of God at that particular moment. No. What it is the church recognizes the calling of God that's already on that man. God is the one that ordained him prior to that. So he says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14, he says this, neglect not the gift that is in thee. Again, he's reminding him, isn't he? Don't neglect that gift. Are we guilty of neglecting the gift that is within us? Which was given to thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Now, when we think about that and the gift of God, we're thinking about an ordination service and all that goes with that, and we did emphatically state and believe with all of our heart that it is through the local church, because it's the Lord Jesus Christ that authorized the local church to carry on the ministry in His absence until He returns. That being said, the church has a responsibility to keep the ordinances in accordance to God's standards. Do you understand? And the church has all authority, don't they? Where did they get the authority? God gave them the authority. But they only have the authority under the authority of God. The authority that the church is actually exercising here is the authority of God, but it's delegated authority. So we, as a church, is make sure that you do everything of the right way. And again, according to God's standards. Now, Paul said that well in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. He made a bold statement there in verse 1. He says, be ye followers of me. Well, boy, I'll tell you what, that puts you on your toes, doesn't it? When you tell everybody, you follow me, but he didn't stop there, did he? He says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Then he goes on, he says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things. And then he gives them this admonition. And keep the ordinances as I have delivered unto you. So they have to follow the word of God. That's what he's reminding Timothy. He's concerned about his pastoral responsibilities at the church at Ephesus. He was concerned about all of the church, and especially Ephesus. Remember, you preached on that just the other day, didn't you, Don? In Acts chapter 20, where you had the Ephesian elders to meet him there at Miletus. And he says, I'm afraid, after my departure, grievous wolves is going to come in, not sparing the flock. And then he reminded them how that he admonished them and helped them and went house to house to help them to understand the truth of the Word of God. In a final conclusion, he says, I commend you to the Word of His grace. You can't do it anymore now. You just, I'm going to put you right in the middle of the grace of God, the power of God. And so, again, it's important here that we follow those explicitly. Ordination represents the authority of God because that's what we're talking about. God's the one. He is the ultimate authority. He has all authority. Then He delegates that authority. And we have the authority of God to administer the ordinances through the church. To disregard the step of ordination prior to the administering of the ordinance is resistance to the power and authority of God. So, well, I don't need to follow that. Yeah, you do. That's what the Word of God says. So you've got to keep things in order. Is God, does God do things in decency and order? Does He tell us what that order is? He certainly does. And if we resist that, then we've got a world of trouble. And America is in a world of trouble today because we've resisted, not acknowledged, and failed to acknowledge the sovereignty of God, the control of God, the standards of God, the principles of God, the precepts of God. And we've abandoned that. And consequently, as a result of that, look what change we've experienced in the last just few years. And it's just been absolutely just horrible. I even hear on the news now they're making accommodations to accommodate pedophiles. That is just absolutely unthinkable. And look what they've done on the same-sex marriage and all the rest of that, transgender and all the rest of that. And God said all of that is an abomination. He says it's sin. It's explicitly clear. And we cannot align up with that kind of stuff. We've got to stand against that. Well, that being said, they've resisted the power of God. Look what it says in Romans 13, verses 1 and 2 concerning that. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. You see, that's so important. We are accountable to God. You know why we're accountable to God? He's in charge. And what some people get confused is they think that accountability actually infers ability. It doesn't. Accountability just says somebody's in charge. And there are consequences if you resist the power. Who's in power? God's in power. And I realize that people that don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, as far as that's concerned, they've never been quickened. They're dead in trespasses and sin. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. I understand that, but you're still accountable to God. Because God's going to hold you accountable. And if we resist the power of God, and when we resist the government and the people that are in charge, the only time there's only exception to that is what was mentioned at your church the other day, is that's whenever that the civil authorities usurp the power over God. And Peter responded in like fashion, I'd rather obey God than man. Okay, that's the only exception. Otherwise, we're to follow the authority. And the church has to follow the authority too, and it's the authority of the Word of God. So it says, let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. That settles that. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation or judgment. There's going to be consequences to that. And we're experiencing the consequences of us moving away from the principles and precepts of the Word of God. And that's why we desperately need revival. And so we've got to actually go back over this thing and rethink this thing. And let's just get in tune with God. Let's get the flesh clear out of it. Let's get the Spirit of God in a dominant control in our life. Let's operate through the new man, not the old man. And with that being said, we realize here that God laid His hands. Like, for instance, I was ordained. But prior to my ordination, I was already ordained by God before I had that ordination service. So all that was that the church recognized that. I'm not minimizing that. That was a big deal. It meant a lot to me. And Brother Dana Stoniger and just and Jim Martin and all of those fellows that was there. I mean, that meant something to me. And let me just tell you something. I was just really, that service, it just keeps coming up in my mind, and I go back over it and over it again. And again, I'm thinking, well, I'd like to answer them questions. I could do a little better job now than I could then. I struggled, and And I'll tell you what, I felt like I had a bullseye right between my eyes. Mike, you did a remarkable job on your ordination. And Don, you did a wonderful job in the interrogation. And I was blessed with Jim Rader, too, that asked me my questions, too. So I was among friends, but I wanted to get it right. And I still want to get it right. And that's what he's saying here. So God laid his hands on me through the ordination council, you see, because they were the representation of God. They're the ones that provided the interrogation. And they're the ones that had a vote and decided, yes, he's called of God. Yes, he has the anointing of God. Yes, he has the gift of God. And it's my responsibility to stir up that gift of God, and your responsibility as well. And as they recognize the call of God upon my life, give it to the end times fast. Now let's just take that way. Let's just take the Apostle Paul for just an example, if you would. Do you remember when he was saved on the road to Damascus? That was in Acts chapter 9, wasn't it? Well, then soon after that, he did some ministry there in Damascus, but soon after that, after having persecution and all of this, he ended up in Arabia for 3 years. Then he went back to Tarsus for 10 years. Then Barnabas came up and got him from Tarsus and brought him down to Antioch, right? And he spent another year there. He'd been 14 years, and then in Acts chapter 13, that's whenever God impressed upon the church, separate me, Saul and Barnabas, for the work that I've called them to do. So you say, well, when was he really, when did God call him and when did he do all of that? Well, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. You understand we've talked about sovereignty of God all week? We've talked about how that God's in charge of everything. He's in charge of our circumstances, and he ordains things, and God never decides to do anything. Because decides suggests like, well, he can do this, that, or a multiple choice type of thing. No, God decrees. And you know, actually, he don't necessarily decree plural, decrees, he decreed. Before the foundation of the world, he knew we'd be here tonight. And he knew who'd be preaching. And by the way, he knew who'd be leading the singing. And he knew who'd be running the tape and everything else. God orchestrates it all. Well, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, it demonstrates that. But when it pleased God, man, that's really great. When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. That's when he was separated. Before he ever was born, he was ordained of God. God has his hand upon him. And he called me by his grace. Now that becoming a point of time. He says, to reveal his son that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. What did he do? But I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. And that's what we gave you that little scenario just a moment ago. Do you remember 1 Corinthians chapter 11? He says that what I give unto you, I received of the Lord. When did he receive that? In Arabia. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he's seen some miraculous things, man. He's seen the throne of God. He's seen glory and so forth. And it was such a spectacular event that God needed to humble him that he could still be using him as a servant of God. And he allowed Satan to give him the thorn in the flesh and all of that. So God did all of that, didn't he? Preparing him for that ministry. Do you remember some of the things that happened to you last year or last month or 10 years ago and so forth that it just was a real challenge to you? And you're thinking, well, why in the world did I ever go through that? God ordained that. Because, when I was first called to ministry, and I'm not going to take a bunch of time giving you the details of all of that, but I fell on some hard times. I mean, I did, finding my niche. I was in an American Baptist Association church, and it didn't come long until I found out that wasn't my niche. It was just like oil and water. It just didn't work. Then I got what left there and went into with the independents, and again, they were a vicious bunch, and they ostracized me and my family both too, and that wasn't it. And they were more legalist than anything else and all of that. So I went through all of that, the frustration of that. And I was exasperated. I really was. But God allowed me to go through all of that. Brother Don, I'm always sensitive when I'm behind this pulpit. that these are real people you're talking with too, and you're talking to real people with real feelings. It's got real emotions and real problems and so forth. And they're not here to gain you an advantage point. You're here to minister to them, to help them, and to edify them. Had me and my family not been ostracized and hurt and run off and all the rest of that too, I wouldn't have been near as sensitive to that as I am now. Did God ordain that for my good and for His glory? Sure did, didn't it? And we understand, you see the emphasis that I placed on the grace of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, the goodness of God, because that's the appropriate motivation for Christian service. As a matter of fact, that's what brings us to the repentance toward God. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, isn't it? Okay, with that in mind, and we see here, he didn't go up to Peter and James and the rest of them to figure out how to do this thing. God's the one that did it. And each one of us, and by the way, my heart goes out for the next person that goes to Rawlinsburg, because you talk about big shoes to fill. What are big shoes to fill? Well, there was a couple different, there was another person between me and Jay Holiday, but Jay Holiday had big footprint that was still there after my arrival too. And it was very important to understand that, yes, I am called of God, but I'm not Jay Holiday. You understand? I'm not Dana Snyder. I'm not Don Bean. I am what I am by the grace of God. And that's what Paul is saying there. God's the one that gives us the revelation. God's the one that gives us the illumination. God is the one that gives us the motivation, and we're to be totally reliant upon Him and want to please Him in all that we do. So as he's reminding him that with this special gift of God, to stir up this gift of God, and by the way, Timothy must have been just a little bit inclined to being intimidated, because in the next verse, in verse 7, he says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind." We don't need to be intimidated. But you know what? That's what I come to find out. All of those legalistic people that was trying to whip everybody into shape and all of that, and what they want a power trip. You know what I come to find out? They're the people that's insecure. They're the people that's trying to validate their presence. We are what we are by the grace of God. We don't have to prove anything to anybody. We are, matter of fact, it's not even about us to start with. It's about the Word of God. And so we don't need to be intimidated. God's not given us the spirit of fear. So with that in mind, the Word of God teaches us that He's not given us the spirit of fear. And God has given us the Holy Spirit. And perfect love casts out all fear. See how important that is? Is that agape love? So, in 1 John chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment, and he that feareth is not made perfect or mature in love. For we love him because what? He first loved us, didn't he?" Isn't that wonderful? So we don't have the spirit of fear, but we have love, don't we? No fear, but we have love. But we also have power. Dynamic power. That was promised to the church, wasn't it? You remember why that he commissioned the church in Matthew chapter 28, 19 through 20? Sure. But also in Luke 24, he says, "You wait. You wait till you be empowered from on high." Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, guess what they're doing? They're in Jerusalem and they're waiting. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, here's what it says, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth." So there is the power that we have tonight. Right? We have the power of the Word of God. We have the power of the Spirit of God within us. God has commissioned us. He's anointed us. And we're going through the church of Jesus Christ, and that's His design, His program. God has given us love and a sound mind, and that brings stability in our life. Do you remember in Ephesians chapter 4, it says you've been tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. No stability whatsoever. That pretty much characterizes many of the Christians that I know of today. They're this minute, and they're that another minute, and they're going up and down, and they're going every which way. There's no stability. Well, again, we need to understand it's that love of God and our love for the Word and our dedication to the Word that's what brings us that stability. Romans 5:5 says this, "Hope maketh not ashamed, but the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost that is given unto us." That's that agape love. We have the capacity of love. And whenever that we're rebuked and we're humiliated and put down and all of that, we can respond in love because we have that love. We have the love of God within our heart. 1 Peter 5:10, I think is a great verse. It says this, "But the God of all grace," and He is the God of all grace, "and aren't you glad that we've been a recipient of the grace of God? Who has called us into His eternal glory," that's that effectual calling, "by Christ Jesus. But here is His program for us, so that we don't get disillusioned or frustrated or exasperated. But after that you've suffered a while." Going, how long's a while? It's unique as individuals, as we are unique in individuals, and it's to the discretion of God. He allows us to suffer a while. Again, that was not an enjoyable experience that me and my family went through. It was a very frustrating time, but we suffered a while. But yet, there was an advantage point on the other end. He says, "He makes you perfect." Yeah, that's the way that we grow up. Which one of us would be praying to God if we wasn't in stress? Which one of us would be praying to God if we didn't have some adverse circumstances that is far beyond our control? We need the power of God in our life, so that motivates us to drop to our knees and put everything aside and pray and rely upon that mercy and grace and help from God, and that perfects us, that matures us as saints. Because the Apostle Paul, he says, "When I am weak, now I am strong." Well, unless you have these adversities in your life, you're not going to experience patience, are you? People talk about patience. Well, tribulation worketh patience. Because God is, He's working on us. He says, and to establish. That means to make you stable. The world that you can face. Talking to a young lady just last night about the problems that come up in life. Life is full of problems. They're diverse, aren't they? But one thing you can count on, they're going to keep coming. But what the grace of God does, it will stabilize you to help you to know how to process that. And while these problems are here, when you're in the midst of your worst crisis, you can still enjoy the peace of God that passes all understanding. Because there's stability. Because we're not basing our existence on our circumstances. We're basing our existence on our position, and our position is in Christ, and He's got it in hand. And so with that in mind, it's going to bring stability. So He says here that after you've suffered well, make you perfect, established, strengthened, and settle you. And I think that's what's going to help the churches to experience revival when we get a new perspective of what revival is all about. And it's about God having His way in our life. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Whenever that becomes paramount in your life, that God gets glory out of everything that you're going through, that's when you've grown up as a child of God. Then verse 8, he goes on and he says, "But be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." How do we respond to afflictions? How do we respond to adversity? How do we respond to problems? He told Timothy, "Don't be ashamed of me. Yes, I'm incarcerated as a common criminal, but I've been incarcerated because I stood for the truth of the Word of God. This is the divine providence of God. Don't be ashamed of that. Don't you be ashamed of that as well." We understand in John 15:18, the Lord says, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they keep my word, they're going to keep your word. So we might as well have that on our expectation. And the way that I see our country going today, that is going to be a more likelihood than not. We're going to experience more persecution. We're going to experience more adversity as time goes on. You would think so. And I've quoted this portion of this, but I'm going to read all of it. John 15:18. If the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. So don't take on a victimized spirit. Oh, woe is me. Everybody hates me. God bless you. Amen. Your brothers and sisters in Christ love you. Do you understand how important fellowship is then? If you were of the world would love his own. You see, all you got to do is cave. All you got to do is compromise. And the world will give you a standing ovation. But my gosh, look at their platform. Their platform is nothing but garbage. It's an abomination before God. And you have to stand against that if you're God's child. Amen. But because you are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. You are hated not because of what you do or don't do. You are hated because of who you are. You're God's child. You're God's sheep. He's called you out of that world. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they keep my sayings, they'll keep yours also. So here we see the testimony of the Apostle Paul. And Timothy didn't need to be backing up on that either. You ought to embrace that and ought to be as a mentor to him. God gifts, the gift of God that we're to stir up, reveals the purpose of God in our life. God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, he says there in verse 9. Verse 9 is a tremendous verse, isn't it? Just read verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, saved. There's that word saved again. That doesn't mean redeemed. That word saved is zozo. It means what? Delivered, isn't it? So, the Lord Jesus Christ delivered or protect his people from their sins. Notice how it's an exclusive group, isn't it? In Matthew 1, verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Deliver his people from their sins. We become a child of God through the word of God by the power of God. We emphasize that over and over again. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, being born again. What do I do? What must I do to be born again? You can't do anything. God does it. God does it all. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And again, that John 1:13, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. We are redeemed by the power of God. We are saved by the power of God. And the only people that get saved are redeemed people. That's God's people. Amen? And we're included in that. And we are saved. We're not redeemed by believing the Word of God. We are saved. We are delivered by believing the Word of God. Because when we believe the Word of God, we see all the benefits we have because we are His sheep. Because we are redeemed. We didn't see that before. Why did we not see that before? We were dead in trespasses and sin. How did we become alive? He quickened us. How did He quicken us? By the power of the Spirit of God and by the power of the Word of God. So, we are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ by believing His Word. Not believing how you feel or what experience you have, but believing the Word. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then remember the Philippian jailer? We've been reminding you of him all week, haven't we? Acts 16:30-31, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be zozo? What must I do to be delivered? And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Were they saved? They certainly were. Was I saved? That's what happened to me. January of 1976, I was delivered. I was set free. I was a new creature in Christ. All of a sudden, I had a desire to go to the house of God. I dug out the Word of God, and again, it's not I had to read it, buddy, I wanted to read it, and I've been reading it ever since, because God put a heart in me, a heart that desires Him, and that's the new man in Christ. And that's why, that even though I contend with this old man, I know that it's the new man that's going to be prevailing, because this old man is not going to go to glory, just the new man that's going to go to glory, and it's by the grace of God, by the power of God, and by the providence of God. So, again, we look at this. God calls us unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, which is the gospel. I mean, God does that. If you've never been saved, I pray tonight will be the very night that you'd be saved. You say, well, how does that work anyway? Well, rather than me expound on it, let me just read it. It's pretty self-explanatory, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. I do. I give thanks for you. But he's also specifically talking to his brother. Beloved of the Lord. You've been accepted in the beloved. Because God hath from the beginning chose you to salvation. That's why you got saved. You didn't get saved because they sung that 14th verse of Just As I Am. No, you got saved because God chose you unto salvation. How did he do that? Through sanctification. Set you apart. How did he do that? By the Spirit and belief of the truth. How did you come to believe the truth? So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the word of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What is the gift? It's the faith. Where did it come from? It comes from the Word. The Word is the power of God. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the attaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, that's wonderful. That is wonderful. That verse 9 is just wonderful. The calling of God was not according to our works, but according to God's purpose and grace, which was given unto us in Christ Jesus, that being in Christ Jesus, before the world ever began. You talk, that is a wonderful truth. I don't know why people rejected that, but it's just wonderful. Ephesians 1, in verses 11 and 12, makes it crystal clear. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. Well, that's not a bad word. That means our destiny has been predetermined. Who predetermined it? We didn't vote. God did all the voting. And so therefore, he has destined us to glory, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He didn't consult anybody else. He didn't consult you. It's not dependent upon you. It's dependent upon the sovereign grace of God. That we should be the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. So, and we come on down to verse 10, but it is now manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Before the beginning of time, the children of God were granted grace. Before we ever arrived, we were granted grace. But we're only made aware of it. We didn't know that, did we, until we become aware of it. We didn't know that until we were quickened. We didn't know that until we were alive spiritually through the appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus 2, 13 and 14. Looking at the blessed hope and glorious appearing of that great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for who? Who did he get? For us. Who's that? That's his sheep. That's his elect. He says that he might redeem us from iniquity. Who did the redemption? God did. How did he do it? By his precious blood. And purifying himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Do you know what it is? It's a privilege that we have to serve God. It's a privilege that we have to be a part of these services. Well, the gift of God reveals not only the purpose of God, but also the plan of God. And God's got a plan for your life. God has a plan. And he had a plan for Paul's life, too. And that's why it's important we stir up the gift of God. That's in accordance to his plan. Real quickly, I'm going to read about the Apostle Paul. Acts 9, verse 15. By the way, this is when he was on the road to Damascus. He had already seen the blinding light. He had already told the Lord what must... He said, Lord, he saved him. Miraculously. He was struck blind. He was led to Ananias' house. Ananias got specific instructions to know how to minister to Paul. And all of that. He was a bit reluctant. Because Saul had quite a reputation. Here's his response, though. Here's God's response. But the Lord said unto him, talking about Ananias, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. Are you a child of God? You are a chosen vessel unto him. He says, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel, for I will show how great things you must suffer for my name's sake. There's the plan of God. There's God's plan. The plan of God included the fact that he would be incarcerated and thrown in the Philippian jailer and the jail there at Philippi and got beaten and all of that. That was a part of God's plan. It was God's plan that he went to Lystra and was celebrated as a god 1 minute and then stoned and left for dead outside the city. That was a part of God's plan. All of everything that happened to him, when he didn't have adequate food, shelter, and clothing, and all of that, when he had the pressures of the churches of God upon him, that was a part of God's plan. So if you're coming under pressure, if you're coming under stress, don't surmise by that, well, I'm out of the will of God. You're probably right smack in the will of God. Understand that. Here's what else God had planned for him. 1 Timothy 2:7. Whereunto I am an ordained preacher. Who ordained him, by the way? God did. When did he do it? While he's still in the mother's womb. That's when he did it. An apostle, and I speak the truth in Christ, and I lie not. I'm a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Paul said, there in verse 12, and then I'm going to quit, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Man, he suffered a lot of things, didn't he? Maybe you're going through some suffering right now. Well, how are you responding to it? How are you holding up? Do you still have your joy? Are you still looking to God? Cast your care on Him because He really cares for you. Nobody else does like He does. Paul, and so he goes on and says, for which cause also suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believed. See, that's faith. He's operating not by sight, but by what? Faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the absence of things not seen. Faith and the extension of that faith is the Word of God. And I am persuaded, and I'm persuaded tonight too, that He is able to keep, that word is guard, to garrison around that which I've committed in Him and against that day. Paul said, in the fulfillment of the call of God upon my life, I suffer these things, to include even being on death row. But Paul goes on to say, I'm not ashamed. I know whom I believe. I'm persuaded that He's able to keep me, and I believe God's going to keep me too. I believe God's grace. I couldn't save myself, can't keep myself saved. God saved me, God keeps me, and God's going to take me to glory by His grace. In closing, this is the final closing verse. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 8. And God is able. Do you believe that? Last night we learned God's faithful. Well, God's able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. When does that take place? When you stir up the gift of God that He's given you. Brother Don.